I think I'll leave further announcements till the end of the service. Although they were given this morning, we should probably repeat them at that time. I know that our brother Glenn has prepared for tonight, and I ask that we might do the same thing, prepare our minds and our hearts to receive the message which he will deliver. Offer a prayer for him, for yourselves, and certainly give him your smiles. Brother Glenn Gill.
Thank you, Brother Ellen. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Well, we live in an interesting time, to say the least. I think I'll talk about freedom tonight. It's a good time to do that. Tomorrow we'll be celebrating Memorial Day, a time set aside to remember those who have given their lives, that we might have that freedom. Going back through a series of many wars and other kinds of incidents, there's been kind of a rebirth of interest in freedom lately, and I've noticed that we have some things appearing that are attractive and some that aren't. We hear about tea parties. There's a movement to honor recipients of the Purple Heart. There are there's a 9/12 organization. I'll explain that later if you want me to. A lot of talk about a new patriotism and regaining our freedom on a national level. There's a lot of, there are DVDs, expensive ones, that have been well funded, telling us about their pseudo-documentary. And they tell us about the various conspiracy theories that people have. We could get caught up in these things. They could be like an addiction. They could distract us from the truth. And they do. So I thought I would bring a few items of truth with me today. So I brought the Constitution of the United States and the Declaration of Independence. And I'm going to quote some parts of these things. I think it's very interesting that the Founding Fathers expressed their belief in providence, in God. They knew that this was a nation formed under God, that we were a free people because God wanted us to be free. The Declaration of Independence starts out like this. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organization and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall be most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. That's an interesting statement. I'll read it again. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Now, I won't read all of that. There's quite a bit more. But I think it's very interesting that those were the purposes stated for which those men agreed to separate themselves from the kingdom of England. They did it at the expense of their properties and their lives. They weren't all killed, but they could have been. If it had not succeeded, if the revolution had not succeeded, they would all have been hung. The king had already made that edict before they did that declaration. The Constitution of the United States starts out like this. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. The very first article lays out the fact that it would be a representative government. It reads like this. All legislative powers herein granted shall be vested in a Congress of the United States, which shall consist of a Senate and a House of Representatives. The rest here of these pages goes on to describe how that should be done. But eventually, we get to the amendments. And I want to read amendment number one because it's very important to us. Listen carefully, because this is a woefully misquoted and misused amendment. It's stated wrong over and over and over again, and people even go to other documents to try to prove what it's saying instead of just listening to what it says. Amendment 1. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or bringing the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. A lot of people only quote the first line. And then they go on into their own deliberations and their own explanations of what they think that means. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. So what does that mean to you and to me? If I took it all by itself, it would be easy to misconstrue it. But they were coming from the point of view of people who had been under an oppression, a government that did establish a particular religion and said that that was it, and anything else was suspect. And so they were very careful to make that statement. But the next line is more important to you and I. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peacefully to assemble. And we are a church. We are assembled peacefully. We have a board of publication. We prepare documents. We are free to print them and distribute them because of freedom of speech, which is given to us in this article. We have the right to say what we want to say, not just in this assembly, but in the general public, and to react accordingly. And these things are guaranteed in Article 1 of the Constitution. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. There is a famous letter. I can't cite what it is or who it was to, but Jefferson wrote a letter to one of his colleagues in which he said something about that first article. And people have taken that letter as an explanation of what was meant by the first line of Article 1. And that is wrong. It's not the way it should be done. Well, freedom is a lot more than just what I've said. It goes a lot further. It's more far-reaching than anything I could read in these documents or anything I'd tell you from my own points of view. But I do think that we have to take another look at freedom in general and freedom as it applies to what God has told us in the books that we have that we use as a source of God's information to us. So I'd like to go to, in the Book of Mormon, to the 23rd chapter of Alma. I'm going to read a story here. A story that I want you to think about and see if you can see anything today that corresponds with this story. On page 490, I'll read the first 9 verses. And now it came to pass, in the commencement of the 25th year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi, they having established peace between the people of Lehi and the people of Merianton concerning their lands, and having commenced the 25th year in peace, nevertheless they did not long maintain an entire peace in the land, for there began to be a contention among the people concerning the chief judge, Behoren. For behold, they were a part of the people, which desired that a few particular points of the law should be altered. Okay, where I read law here in this story, you think constitution, okay? But behold, Behoren would not alter nor suffer the law to be altered. Therefore, he did not hearken to those who had sent in their voices with their petitions concerning the altering of the law. Therefore, those which were desirous that the law should be altered were angry with him and desired that he should no longer be chief judge over the land. Therefore, there arose a warm dispute concerning the matter, but not unto bloodshed. And it came to pass that those who were desirous that Behoren should be dethroned from the judgment seat were called kingmen, for they were desirous that the law should be altered in a manner to overthrow the free government and establish a king over the land. Now, of course, Behoren had been elected. If you read earlier on, you find out he was elected to his position by the voice of the people. Verse 6, and those who were desirous that Behoren should remain chief judge over the land took upon them the name of freemen. And thus was a division among them, for the freemen had sworn or covenanted to maintain their rights and the privileges of their religion by a free government. And it came to pass that this matter of their contention was settled by the voice of the people. So they were smart back then. They took it to the people. They had an election, and the people decided that they wanted to go with freedom. That would be nice. And it came to pass that the voice of the people came in favor of the freemen, and Behoren retained the judgment seat, which caused much rejoicing among the brethren of Behoren, and also many of the people of liberty, which also put the king men to silence, that they durst not oppose, but were obliged to maintain the cause of freedom. Now those which were in favor of kings were those of high birth, and they sought to be kings, and they were supported by those which sought power and authority over the people. In other words, they wanted a strong, centralized government to rule the people, rather than a government of freedom. I won't read any more of that. I think I've made my point. If I haven't, well, too bad. I'll go on to other things. In fact, I'm going to go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Freedom began with Genesis. Believe that? I'll show you. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And what does it mean to have dominion? It means to govern. It means to take charge of. And so we have been given by our God our Creator this charge to have dominion over all the living things on this planet and all the things that we can have any effect on. We have that charge. And so we are to replenish the earth. That means to restore things. And we are to subdue it. And we are to be fruitful and multiply. That charge is given us. But in order to do that, we have to be free. We have to be free. And so God created us free to make our choices and to do the things that He required us to do. Let's go to 2 Nephi, chapter 1, page 86. I start at verse 115. Adam fell, that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves, and not to be acted upon, save it be the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto men, and they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. Now I see that in all ages of time, people have been surrounded by these two things, the things which would encourage them to use their freedom right, and the things that would encourage them to use their freedom wrong. And there's no difference today. This very day, there are powerful forces moving to change your mind and send it in the direction of Satan. And there are forces, we hold them in our hands and in our minds and in our hearts, that would cause us to make the choices God would have us make, to choose to do the things that He would have us do. And we know what they are. We hear them preached from this pulpit over and over and over again. And we read them in our scriptures. We know what they are. But we're still easily led in the wrong direction by the salesmanship, I guess you could say, of those who would spend their money and their time and their efforts and their talents to try to get a following of people in the direction of their thinking. It's happened all down through time. And it certainly is active today. I want to go to page 115 in the Book of Mormon. So now we're in 2 Nephi, and I'll be reading in chapter 7. And I'm going to start at, where will I start? I'll start at verse 38. For behold, the Lord God hath led away from time to time from the house of Israel, according to his will and pleasure. And now behold, the Lord remembereth all they which have been broken off, or for he remembereth us also. And I see the word us here, and I'm remembering that when we read the Book of Mormon, we're reading about people who are of the house of Israel. And they were broken off. They were broken off, and they came across the seas, and they settled in Central America. And so these are the people who wrote these words. And this is from Jacob's speech, and he's reminding them that they are a people broken off from the house of Israel and established in a new place. Verse 40, therefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God and not to the will of the devil and the flesh. So there are our choices laid out right there again. We have freedom, and God wanted us to have that freedom. It is our right to have that freedom, and we need to defend that right. Many people have died, men and women, in the efforts that have been made to defend that freedom. Do we owe them anything less than to defend it ourselves in all the ways that we can? And I say nay. We have to defend it. Let us go to John chapter 8. And I'll read from verse 31. John chapter 8, starting at verse 31. Just a couple verses. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's a very important statement of our Savior. Not all of the Jews followed him, but to those who did, his disciples, he made that statement, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's a very important part of our freedom that we believe what God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That we cherish those things, that we observe them and do them according as we are taught. A very important thing, because it's part of our exercise of freedom. I want to go to Romans chapter 5. And I'll read verse 18 through 21. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." He's speaking, of course, of Adam, who made that first offense. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And of course, he's talking about our Savior, Jesus Christ. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." That lays out for us the goal of our freedom. God intended us to be free. He intended us to be free to exercise those rights that he has given us that will lead us by our righteousness to that eternal life that we all have hope for. So these things are all related. They're all connected together. And they all are dependent on our desire for freedom. Let's go to Alma 19, page 454. I'll start reading at verse 103. "And if there was no law given, if men sinned, what could justice do or mercy either, for they would have no claim upon the creature?" So if there were no law, if there were no mercy, no justice, there would be no claim on us. But there is mercy and there is justice. And we must decide between those. "But there is a law given and a punishment affixed and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise justice claimeth the creature and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed and God would cease to be God. But God ceaseth not to be God. And mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement. And the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God, and thus they are restored into his presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exercises all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own, and thus none but the truly penitent are saved." Now, what's that? This have to do with me reading the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence? A whole lot. A whole lot. There are places where I could not teach this because of the government. There are places where people aren't hearing these things because of the government, because of the oppressive nature of their strong, centralized governments. So how blessed we are to live in a land where we still have the ability to vote for our representatives, where we still have some shreds, at least, of freedom hanging around, where people are willing to extend them their necks and go to the effort to make sure that those freedoms are defended. How blessed we are. I want to go to Messiah chapter 3, page 224. I'm just picking out little tidbits here of things that address the item of freedom, but there's a lot more, and you could read way beyond what I've read and still get more information. But I'll start here on verse 8, chapter 3 of Messiah. And now because of the covenant which ye have made, I have to background this a little bit. These are people who believed in Christ way back there, 124 years before he came. And they believed in him so thoroughly that they wanted to be baptized, and so it was done, according as baptism was done back then, under the old law, but still, it was baptism. So they made a covenant through baptism. And what is being said here is, ye shall be called children of Christ, his sons and his daughters, because of that covenant. For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you, for ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore ye are born of him, and have become his sons and daughters. And under this head ye are made free, and there is no other head whereby ye can be made free. There is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives. So this is the pledge they made, and this is the reason for which they made that pledge, to be the sons and daughters of Christ, and to be obedient to the end of their lives, so they could have freedom. 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 Romans chapter 6. I'll start with verse 17. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield ye your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. But what fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, being made free from sin, ye become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul writing to the Romans. And he's recognizing that we're free when we have this righteousness that comes from following God's teachings to us. And being free of the iniquities, the sins, that are in our lives by our repentance. And so we have those choices to make, and we're free to make them in either direction. We can make them to our death. We can make them to our everlasting life. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll start at verse 15, just a couple of verses here. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, we're not honoring the king. We have a better form of government to honor, but we're being told here to honor the government that we have. As free, and not using our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. You know, we have liberty. We have to use it right. That's what Peter is telling us. I'm especially taken by his verse 15. For so is the will of God that with well-doing he put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And that's what we have to do. That's the choice we have to make. We listen to what is being said, and we listen to what's on the news. We hear the promptings of people who would have us think their way or take up their cause, and we have to make that choice. We have to decide, are we going to be into well-doing and put to silence the ignorance of foolish men? Are we going to take up with foolish men and do the things they would have us do? Are we going to be their followers, or are we going to be the followers of Jesus Christ? It's a choice that we have to make. And those things are put before us that would have us be disciples of this and that effort and this and that decision. Things, very well put together things, are put before our face. Things that are thought out and financed well are put before us to get us to follow a certain doctrine or a certain point of view. We have to evaluate these things. We have to decide them versus what we are taught in the Word of God. We have to evaluate them versus the effort we're told to make that decision between what is right and good and what is not right and what will lead to death. And if something is so strong that it makes us addicted to it, we're on the wrong path. If something is so strong that we're tempted to believe without examination any further, we're on the wrong path. We have to examine all the points of view. And most of all, we have to decide what is leading me in the direction of Christ and what is leading me in some other direction. We can evaluate those things, and we have to do that. It's part of being a free people to exercise our freedom in ways that will accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Page 662 in the Book of Mormon. I'll read from verse 87. And behold, this is the thing which I will give unto you for a sign. For verily I say unto you that when these things which I declare unto you and which I shall declare unto you hereafter of myself and by the power of the Holy Ghost, what shall be given unto you of the Father shall be made known unto the Gentiles. By the way, in the Book of Mormon, the Gentiles refers to the Europeans who angel told Nephi would be coming over and settling in this land and scattering those who would follow after him. That's the Gentiles. That's you and I. We're the descendants of those Gentiles. So that's you and I. So, shall be given unto you of the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles, that they may know concerning this people, which are a remnant of the house of Jacob, and concerning this my people, which shall be scattered by them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when these things shall be made known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father from them unto you, for it is wisdom in the Father that they should be established in this land, and be set up as a free people by the power of the Father, that these things might come forth from them unto a remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he hath covenanted with his people, a house of Israel. So that sets before me a task, which we as free people living in this free land, which God has established for us, a task that we have. And that is to bring back these things which we have learned through their words to those who have come from them over generations of time. That is a task that we have. And all of the separated parts of the children of Israel, we are to bring these things to them. It's our task as a free people in this free land. That is our job. Part of it, anyhow. So it doesn't mean that we have nothing to do, does it? Well, Were you able to identify anything with the story of Bahurim and the people of that time? I hope you were. We have a lot of challenges in our day, a lot of them. We have people running around trying to establish a secular nation, to take God out of it, get the Ten Commandments out of public places, get prayer out of the schools, teach a watered-down version of what the Founding Fathers established. Can't have God in science. Have to have something else, something secular. Have to have naturalism. Even though the latest discoveries of science point to a creator. Can't have that. It has to be kept out. It would unfairly compete with the naturalist point of view, I'm afraid. And there we go. So we have these challenges against our freedom in this land right now. We have our task cut out for us. First, not to be distracted by the things that would take us away from the truth into paths that are flowery and look interesting and so forth, but would take us into a following like a cult, away from what should be our actual business. We have decisions to make. We need to defend the freedom we have and expand it and get it back to where it once was, where the Founding Fathers intended it to be. That's why I want every family to have a copy of this in their home. Everyone. And read it and see what it says. And then you can see how those forces out there that are trying to change this land are on the wrong track. You have something to fight for. Okay? I was never in the military except for some ROTC. When I was phased out of that and sent for an examination by my draft board, they said I was 4F, not fit to serve. Well, it's all right. There are other ways to serve. But there were many who did serve. I was watching some stories on television about things that went on in the Second World War, the assault on the beachheads in Italy, for example, where the men killed numbered in numbers like 1,600, in the thousands, and the many thousands died in that war. Just, it puts to very pittance the casualties that people fuss over in the present conflicts. We can't all be out there carrying guns, but we do have ways to fight for our freedom, and I want to enumerate some of them. Our freedom is diminishing, and it will disappear unless we do some things. One is to remember those who fought and died in their effort to preserve it. We should have more than one day a year for that, shouldn't we? But tomorrow is the day. And more important, we should exercise the freedoms that we have. We should vote. In California, they recently had a vote to decide if the government in California could tax the people enough to pay off their debts. The people turned out, I think it was 28%. 28% of the people turned out, and they voted no. Hooray for them. They voted no. They didn't want a strong centralized government taxing them. They wanted the government to look at its spending and make some changes. Good. Exercise your right to vote. It's a shame when people in countries where they're afraid of being shot in the polling places because they turned out will turn out between 60 and 80%, and we can't turn out 40% in this country, a free land, where there's nothing threatening you at all, except maybe some raindrops or some time you wanted to spend somewhere else. We have to get out the vote. Contact those who represent us. This is a representative government. I read it in the Constitution. Let them know how you feel. I'm talking to myself. I think there's only once that I've ever done that. But it's time to do those things. Contact those who represent us. Donate time and money to charitable causes. Why would I say that? Because by doing that, we're doing what a free people would do. What does an unfree people do? They do nothing, and the government taxes them and gives the money to the people that the government wants to give money to. And our government is working in that direction, isn't it? We counter that by taking care of business ourselves, by our own choice, by paying our tithing, by giving to the causes that we like, that we think should be good. So it's part of being a free country. Witnessing of our faith and our trust in God to the people around us. Let people know what you believe. Let people know that you don't want a secular government. You don't want a secular nation. You want a nation where people are free, just like Article 1. Both to assemble peaceably and to exercise the tenets of their religion, and to speak of those things and to publish of those things. All of those things are guaranteed to us. Let's make sure people know that we know that and believe that and want that. Teach the gospel of Christ by word and by example. These are things we have the freedom to do. Let's exercise our freedom and exercise pure religion and undefiled. I'm going to go to James chapter 1. James has written several things that pertain to this exercise of freedom that I'm talking about. James chapter 1, just verse 27. No, I'll go to 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and abideth and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. But pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Those are two ways you can exercise your freedom. Visit the people that don't get visited in those nursing homes and prisons. Visit them. And keep yourself unspotted from the world. How can we advise and help others if we don't keep ourselves pure? Be hard to do. Let's go to James chapter 4. He has written some beautiful things here. Chapter 4, starting with verse 13. Go to now that ye that say tomorrow, or today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, you might say, well, what's this got to do with freedom? It has a lot to do with freedom, because we're talking here about doing the will of God, being cognizant of what God's will is for you, not just heading off on your own thing, but thinking about what God wills before heading off and doing that which we know to be good. Because we want to avoid sin. We want to be unspotted from the world. James chapter 5, starting at verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What's this got to do with freedom? It has a lot to do with freedom because we have people who dedicate their lives to helping others overcome the problems that they have in their lives. This is a good thing to do. It's something to think about and prepare for. Not everybody can do it, but it's part of the exercise of our freedom in this land that we have organizations and people who will help people overcome the things that have submerged them and that they can't handle themselves. And so I've given you a list of things to do to exercise our freedom. And I have not much more to say, but let us go out and do it. Let's keep and expand our freedom, but let's do it with an open mind, understanding what the founding fathers of this nation intended, because God put them here in this land and intended that they form this free government that we have. It's ours to preserve.
Thank you, Glenn. I'll review for case there's someone who didn't hear the announcements this morning. Wednesday evening is prayer meeting as usual, 7 p.m. Saturday, junior young peoples at 1 p.m. to around 3. Meet at Andy and Carol Brantner's home for a moonwalk and lots of other summer fun. Come and enjoy the fun. Saturday, the YPCL will have election of officers. They're going to meet at Canon Ruth Fick's home.